Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. It can be found on page 684 in the Church Bible. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Well, good morning. So if the youngsters who are going out, if you'd like to go out, I don't suppose there'll be many that there are going out, actually, but those who are, if you'd like to go. And those who are left, you'd turn, please, to the passage that Rachel read to us, Matthew 6. And we're going to be looking at the verses about prayer, from verse 5 down to verse 15. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are few in number today because so many are away from us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them where they are. And if they are meeting in places of worship, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless those with whom they are meeting. And our Father, we pray that their souls would be encouraged. We also pray, Lord, for those who are unwell or who have other duties. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them and bring them back to us safely in your own time. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew 6, then, at verse 5. I'll read these middle verses again from chapter 6. Remember, this is the part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus is saying. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How prayer works within the plan and the sovereignty of God has always been a bit of a mystery, even for those who have been long in the faith. There are those who we could call extreme Calvinists who believe that because God is sovereign, and he is, he knows what is best, and that when we pray, we are simply to agree with his revealed will and trust him for what he has not yet revealed to us. God is going to do what he is going to do. So prayer will have little or no effect on what he does. They would say that prayer is simply a way of enjoying communion with God about the things he is going to do anyway. On the other hand, there are those called Arminians who believe that God will do nothing until someone, somewhere, prays for that thing to be done. So prayer becomes instrumental, really, in causing God to do what otherwise he would not have done. And the Bible has plenty to say to incline us towards both or either of those viewpoints. Sometimes we see God acting in his sovereignty, in his sovereign will, and other times it appears that God seems to change his mind because of the prayers of his people. And that can be a difficult thing to get our minds around. There's no doubt about that. George Whitefield and John Wesley were probably the two greatest evangelists this country has ever known. And Whitefield was a Calvinist, and Wesley was an Arminian. And amazingly, they were contemporaries. They were around ministering at the same time in history. And on one occasion, they were both speakers at the same event, and they were sharing the same room in the same guest house. And in the evening, they both returned to their room, exhausted from their day's work for the Lord, very much ready for a good night's sleep. Before getting into his bed, Whitefield knelt down by his bed and he began to pray. And this is what he prayed. He said, "Lord, we thank thee," this is a long time ago, so they used old language, "we thank thee for all those to whom we spoke today, and we rejoice that their lives and their destinies are entirely in thy hands. Honor our efforts according to thy perfect will. Amen." He then got into bed and closed his eyes to go to sleep. At the same time, Wesley had also knelt down and started to pray, and had hardly started his prayer when Whitefield finished his. In response, Wesley looked up at Whitefield and said, "Mr. Whitefield, is this where your Calvinism leads you?" He then bowed his head again and resumed praying. A couple of hours later, Whitefield awoke from his sleep, and he noticed Wesley still kneeling at his bedside with his head bowed, sound asleep. And Whitfield got out of his bed and he shook Wesley's shoulder and asked, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you?" Now, I think Whitfield won that particular round, but it was something that went on and has done ever since in the hearts of people, in the debates that we have. But it goes to show that two of the greatest preachers this country and even the world has ever heard couldn't fathom the mystery of prayer and the sovereignty of God. So if you're expecting me to clear it up for you today, then you are going to be disappointed, I can promise you that. But there are principles that God has laid down in his word as to what our prayer life should be like. And I expect that many of you will have heard a biblical study on prayer, or at least read some book or part of a book on the subject of prayer. And I expect that in many, if not all of those cases, this passage that we're looking at today, this passage of scripture from Matthew 6, or the parallel one that is found in Luke 11, would have been the basis of much of what was said. In fact, that is what we have done at this church in the past. I've done it, and others have done it. I remember Colin Gibson, those of you who remember him, he did a number of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and it was very good, and it's good for us to do that. Prayer is such a vital part of the Christian's life that we must, on occasions, remind ourselves of what the Lord Jesus taught on the subject in what has become known as the Lord's Prayer, actually incorrectly, but that's what we call it, the Lord's Prayer. Now, many books have been written on this wonderful prayer, this pattern for prayer, and many series of sermons have been preached on it, and very useful they are too, and I'd encourage you to listen to them and read such books on the Lord's Prayer. Now, we could do the same again here. In fact, we could quite easily put a series of 6, 7, 8, even 9 studies together on this passage on the Lord's Prayer. But we're not going to do that this time. Not because it would be a wrong thing to do, but because there is a lot more in the Sermon on the Mount that we want to look at later on. And we would delay that if we do an in-depth study in prayer. In actual fact, the subject of prayer in this Sermon on the Mount is just a subheading, actually. If you wanted a title for the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, it could be something like this: the difference between false faith and true faith, or the difference between those who have saving faith and those who have false self-righteousness. And I hope as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, you would have seen that. That was the basis of it. That's why Jesus started his sermon with the Beatitudes. He started off by describing the heart and the attitude of those who are truly saved, those who are truly in the kingdom of God. Such people will be starkly aware of their own sin. They will be mournfully sad because of it. They will be entirely and acutely aware that in and of themselves they have no capacity to even start to pay off that debt of sin that they have against their name. And they will be greatly humbled in their hearts because of it. The true believer knows that the only way to have their sins cancelled out is simply to call on the grace and the mercy of God in faith for forgiveness. And Jesus contrasts that kind of true saving faith with the false faith that thinks it can pay off that debt of sin by keeping to a list of rules and somehow becoming righteous by their own efforts. And in his day, in Jesus' day, it was the religion of the Pharisees that dominated the community. And it thought it could earn redemption from sin by keeping to the law. The problem was that the law they were keeping wasn't the law of God. It was a distorted, it was an edited, twisted law that they had changed to suit themselves, that they had changed to such a low level that they could keep it. They had no regard for the spirit of the law of God at all, only the letter of it, and that was a very distorted version of the law. And Jesus goes on to expose their bad theology. He exposes their evil attitudes in the ordinary things of life when it came to anger and lust and divorce and lies and revenge and hatred of other people. And he then begins to expose their total hypocrisy, the hypocrisy they displayed in their religious life. And he picks out three examples of how hypocritical the Pharisees really were in his day. And again, he compares their hypocritical attitude to those of a true believer and what the attitude should be in a true believer. And if you can cast your mind back to November when we last looked at this passage, we looked at the first of them at the beginning of chapter 6, and that was their giving to the needy. Their giving was completely to do with being seen to be giving. The very word translated as hypocrite means an actor, someone who is pretending to be someone other than who they really are. They are pretending to be someone else. Verse 2 of Matthew 6 says this: "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." You see, the Pharisees were not giving out of concern for the needy. They were giving to gain a reputation for giving to the needy. That's what they were about. They were giving to gain the praise of men. And they made sure as many people as possible knew that they were giving to the needy. But Jesus says that's the reward they were seeking, and that was the reward they were going to get, and nothing more. Their standing before God was not enhanced one bit by what they were doing. There would be no eternal reward for them. They had their reward, the applause of men, and that was all they were going to get. Jesus then moves on to the second example, the one that we're going to look at today, and how their religious life had become hypocritical in their prayer life. And as I have said, we're not going to do an exhaustive series of studies on prayer, not at the moment anyway. We're going to look at it in the context in which Jesus is teaching it. As with this first example of giving to the needy, the contrast is between true saving faith by grace and false faith by works. And Jesus shows the false faith of the Pharisees was demonstrated by their hypocritical way, the hypocritical way in which they prayed. Now, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were a very prayerful people. They were God's chosen people, after all. So it's no great surprise that they considered praying to him to be a very important thing for them to do. But over the centuries, they really messed up their prayer life and the prayer life of their whole nation and their culture. Let me give you just a few things that caused them to drift into error when it came to their praying. Their prayers had become mere rituals. Now, some of you may have come from backgrounds where you were familiar with prayer books and with liturgies. And the Jewish people were prolific at writing and reading or reciting those prayers. They had prayers for just about every subject there was and just about every occasion you could think of. They had prayers that could only be recited when something in particular had happened as a reaction to it. And they had prayers that were written for particular times of the day. That's what they did. Now, there is nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself. Those prayers can be read or they can be recited in complete sincerity. And so are as valid and as legitimate as any other prayer that we could say. In the life of Daniel, we read that he committed himself to pray at regular times of the day. He was a man close to God, and those prayers were as sincere and heartfelt as any other. And he got in big trouble because he insisted that he was going to pray at those times of day. He ended up in the lion's den because of it. There was nothing wrong with what he was doing because he was doing it sincerely. Even after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the disciples visited the temple in Jerusalem to pray at specific times according to the traditions of the Jews. We know that they were praying all the time, in actual fact. When they got together in their homes, they were doing that. But they also kept up their special times for prayer, and they were genuine and they were sincere in what they did. And that was good. There was nothing wrong with that. In our day, we have prayers for thanks that we use at mealtimes, for instance. And other occasions. The very prayer that Jesus uses to teach his disciples in this chapter, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is not only a pattern for our prayers, but a perfectly good prayer itself, and one that we can use if we use it and if we speak it sincerely. And there are numerous other prayers written in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and many others that have been written by great men and women since. The big problem was that those prayers could also be recited or read either indifferently or, worse still, out of pure pride. And that's where the Pharisees were at. That's where they had got to. Don't be fooled. We need to be on our guard. Prayer and the place of prayer may seem to us to be the holiest of places. They may seem to be to us the holiest of occasions. But the devil can be at his busiest, right there at the place and at the time when we are praying. You may think I'm exaggerating, but think about when Jesus was in the wilderness, communing with his Father. The devil was there seeking to cause the Son of God to fall into sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus' arrest, the devil was there, trying to frustrate the plan of God. He was trying to get Jesus to disobey the will of his Father. Another way the Jews had allowed their prayer lives to malfunction was the belief that for a prayer to be heard by God, it had to be long. Verse 7 says this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Now, there is nothing wrong with praying for a long time, at least not in private. Jesus did it a number of times, and probably a lot more than we actually know about. The problem was that the Pharisees thought that the longer their prayers were, the more likely it was that God would hear them. Make no mistake about it. God does not have to be informed. God is omniscient. He knows everything that there is to know. Social scientists and marketeers will talk about pester power. And any of you who are parents would know about pester power. It's how children get what they want from their parents by wearing them down, by pestering them. The Almighty is not vulnerable to pester power. What God responds to is sincere, heartfelt need. That's what God responds to. He doesn't have to be pestered. Similarly, the religious people of Jesus' day, and very much in our day too, thought that repeating words over and over again, by doing that, that would make God listen to them. The prophets of Baal did that with their imaginary God, if you remember. And Elijah mocked them. And he showed them who the Almighty really was by exhorting God with a very brief prayer and by bringing fire down from heaven onto the sacrifice that he had put on that altar. He proved that their babbling, their repeated babbling, was a complete waste of time. You may be familiar with rosary beads that the Roman Catholics use. They have to repeat so many Hail Marys and whatever it is for their prayers to be valid, for their prayers to be heard by God. There is no biblical basis for that kind of repetitious requirement at all. Words are words, and if they are not meant from the heart, then that's what they remain, mere words. Romans 8:26 says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." That puts words in their place, doesn't it? Psalm 38 verse 9 says this, "All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." These errors that the Jews had lapsed into in their prayers left them wide open to the hypocrisy Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 6. Have a look at verse 5 again. He says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." That phrase there, "for they love to pray," it sounds good, doesn't it, to start with? That sounds like it's got good potential. But the question is, why did they like to pray? Why did they love to pray? It's interesting that the word street there in verse 5 is not the same word for street that is used in verse 2. In verse 2, the word refers to a narrow street or an alleyway. Whereas here in verse 5, it refers to a wide street, or even a square, or even a plaza. And what is more, they were going to the corners of those streets, or the corners of those squares. They were praying their prayers at the largest road junctions they could find. It's the same principle as with their giving to the needy. Those who had false faith, those who thought they could be saved by what they did, had this natural tendency to do their outwardly righteous acts as publicly as possible. Now that makes sense from their point of view. If the quality or merit of something is only external rather than an internal, then you are going to want to display it as much as you possibly can. And that's what they did at every opportunity. But just as with their giving to the needy, Jesus tells his listeners that that praise of men was the only reward that they were going to get. There would be no eternal reward for them at all. Jesus says that's not the way to pray. That's not how a true citizen of God's kingdom prays. He says this in verse 6. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And as we saw earlier, God is not ignorant. He is not uninformed. Verse 8 says, "Do not be like them, for God knows what you need before you ask him." He knows everything. He knows what we have. He knows what we need. And he knows what we want. We don't always know the difference between what we would like and what we actually need, but God does. And he knows before we even ask, because he is a sovereign, almighty God. Jesus then goes on to teach the correct pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we'll just skim through it. And virtually all of it is the very opposite of the prayer that comes from false faith. The first point is really the saddest of all, actually. And it's a misunderstanding of who the Pharisees and anyone who has false faith today thought they were. They thought God was their father. But we know otherwise. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 42, we read this. Jesus said to them, he's talking about the Pharisees again. John is talking about Jesus' words to the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, but for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. That's what Jesus thought of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus knew of the Pharisees. Yet to true believers, he says this, back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He says this in verse 9. This then is how you, his disciples, the true believers, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Don't ever forget the wonderful privilege it is to be told by the Son of God that we are to call his Father our Father. And then he goes on to say, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, it's in stark contrast between the heart of those in the kingdom and those outside of the kingdom of God. Those outside the kingdom are more concerned about themselves being praised by men, whereas the true citizens of heaven, they want to see God's will done. All the time, everywhere. That's what true believers want. And then in verse 11, give us today our daily bread. The Pharisees weren't dependent on God. We read in a number of places that they lined their pockets. They made sure they were financially secure. And when they gave either to the needy, which he talks about in this chapter, or to God, they gave out of their wealth. They never gave sacrificially at all. Whereas the true child of God knows that all things we have, from our daily food to the clothes on our back and the roof over our head, all those things come from God. And then in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if we forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The heart of the Pharisee was totally self-righteous. And the same is true of the vast majority of religious people today. They think they are righteous because of what they've done. Most people think that they are in the black when it comes to righteousness. They think they are going to heaven because there are people far worse than them. And that puts them in credit when it comes to righteousness. But as we saw with the Beatitudes, the true believer knows that they are far from being in credit. And they are actually in a position where they have a debt of sin that they are totally unable to even scratch the surface of. Because of that, the true believer is very hesitant at pointing the finger at others when they step out of line. Rather, they are far more inclined to forgive because they know just how huge the debt of sin was that they have been forgiven for. Let's remember that the only righteousness that stands against our name was purchased with blood. It was purchased with the blood of the one who made us and who made us all. Let's not be hypocrites when we pray. Let's not pray to each other. Let's not pray at each other. Let's remember who we are praying to, the sovereign God. Let's pray in a way that reflects who we are. Let's pray in a way that reflects what we have received, both in terms of eternity and our temporal lives now. Even as believers, we have a tendency to look at the negative, don't we? Certainly we tend to look at it in others. We are critical, and sometimes we are hypocritical. In others, we tend to concentrate, or in ourselves rather, we tend to concentrate on the difficulties we face in life, when in actual fact, we are the beneficiaries of so many blessings, day after day. And as the psalmist puts it, they are new every morning. The great American evangelist, D.L. Moody, he felt that he was so blessed by God, and I don't think he had any reason to think that he was more blessed than anybody else, but he felt that he was so blessed by God that he was on the end of so much blessing, way beyond what he deserved, that he prayed this prayer. And it's very short. He said, "Lord, stop. Amen." Such was the blessing that he felt that he had. Oh, that we would get to that point where we could consider the blessings of God that we receive to be so great, and that they so outweigh the difficulties that we have, that we would pray such a prayer. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess to you that the way we pray is often wrong. The way we act is often wrong. We are greatly blessed by you. When we consider what we deserve, as sinners, as those who have disobeyed your law, we know that we deserve an eternity in hell. But our Father, we thank you that you so loved us that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And every good thing that we have comes from you. And it is all beyond what we deserve. Our Father, we pray that we wouldn't be hypocrites. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't seek the praise of men. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that our reward is in heaven. And it's not because what we have done, it's not because of the efforts that we have made, it's not because of the laws that we have kept, but it is because you are a gracious, merciful, forgiving God, and that you have paid the debt through the blood of your Son. Our Father, we thank you, and we ask you to forgive us for our hypocritical prayers. And our Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would use us in this place to bring people in. We pray, Lord, that if there are people who believe that they are going to heaven because they are not too bad, we pray, Lord, that you would cause them to come into this place. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to help them to realize that the only hope they have is to call on your name for forgiveness. Our Father, we pray that you would be with us now. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our worship, accept our worship, Lord, and bless our fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.